Let's take our Bibles this morning, turn to Exodus chapter 3. And this is our Standstill and See series. But today, I have entitled this, The Shrub on Fire. We need to stand still and hear the Holy One. Stand still and hear the Holy One. I'll be in Exodus 3 in just a minute. But you know, for most of us, or for all of us for that matter, all of our lives are made up of common, ordinary, day-to-day, same-o. You know, you get up the same time. Hopefully you do. Sometimes I miss that. You get up the same time. You go through the same routine. You have the same coffee, the same yogurt with raspberries in it. Yeah, man. Now she's thinking that I'm bad because I'm not. But I don't want her to fix breakfast. I like my yogurt and raspberries or blueberries, a little variation on it, you know, every once in a while. But my coffee with raspberry creamer, chocolate raspberry cream. White chocolate. It is good. Yeah, and you get the big bottle, too, so it lasts longer. But it's always the same routine. You leave the house at the same time. Hopefully you get to work on time. Hopefully. It's just the routine. But, you know, every once in a while in that routine, there's things that break that routine. And when those things break our routine, we never forget them. Moses has been on the backside of the desert now for 40 years. Same sheep. Well, I'm sure some of them have died. But it's sheep and sunrise and mountains and blue skies. And that's it. It's been that way for 40 years. But one morning, it was a little bit different. One morning, he had no idea that God was near. The sheep acted the same way. He saw the sunrise, saw Mount Horeb, saw all of that. And then he saw something that was not usual. He saw an acacia bush on fire. And it never went out. It continued to burn. And the Bible tells us and picks us up here in Exodus chapter 3 and says, Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, a priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this. Notice this word, I've never seen it before. This great sight. This great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And can I remind you that he is not the God of the dead, but he is the God of the living. They're still very much alive. And he says, And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. And then he says, Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Well, Moses, that day totally altered the rest of his life. Have you had something like that happen in your life? Call of God on your life? Maybe it was a service. Maybe it was something that happened. I know when I fell off the ladder, it changed my life. I'll never forget it. Changed my arm, right? It's never the same. But there's those things, those markers in our life, spiritual markers, when we have come face to face with God and he's changed us. Now, every day we open this book, it does change us. It changes us, the Bible says, from glory to glory. We're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And it's by, with open face. We don't have a veil upon our face because it's been taken away. We're not Jews, but our heart's been changed. Give us a new heart. We look into God's word, we can understand it, and we're changed. That's why it's so important that every day we're in the book, because it changes us into his image. And that's where we're headed, conformed to the image of Christ. So there are those days, there's memorable ones. There's ones that change our life. And so there's this voice of God, and Moses heard the voice of God. And from that, it made a difference. It's important that we hear God's word, hear his voice also, because it makes a difference. And Moses needed that, and we need that too. We need to hear, stand still and hear him. And I want to this morning look at the particulars about the communication that God had with Moses. We're not going to look at Moses' response. I decided that's way too much. And so we're going to split that off. We'll look at Moses' response to God's communication next week. But let's look at what God said to Moses. First of all, this is a remarkable appearance. A remarkable appearance. When we least think that God is working, remember this, God is working. When it doesn't look like he's doing anything, he's working. If you will remember with me, if you know anything about the Bible, you have the intertestamentary period between the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, and the New Testament, the book of Matthew. And for 400 some years, the 400 silent years, it appears like God did not say anything, like he wasn't doing anything. But may I remind you that he was doing a whole lot. He was doing something. And God is never too late. He's never too early. He's always right then. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. And he was preparing the world. He had Alexander the Great running around so the Greek language would spread all over the world so that we could have, the people could have the New Testament in their own language, in the common Koine Greek. He was preparing things. He was having the Romans come, make roads, so the gospel could spread. God was working. He was working his plan, but he wasn't too early, wasn't too late, but he was right on time. The fullness of time. When's the Lord coming? He won't be too early. He won't be late. He'll be right on time. When things are the worst is when it seems like he comes in and says, okay, it's time for me to work. And that's what was happening here in Israel. It was worse. It was really bad. But there's a remarkable appearance. And when God came, when God showed up, when God said, Moses, I've seen and I've heard and I'm come down to do something. Then, you see, we knew this. We know that the circumstances were ready and ripe for God to use Moses. Now, 40 years earlier, Moses knew he was supposed to do something. But we learned last week he did it in the wrong time. He tried to do in the flesh what God wanted him to do with spiritual power. And so that's what we see here. And I want to look very quickly at how God was getting things ready, how God was preparing. The first thing I consider is the monarch. You remember when Moses had killed a man and Pharaoh heard about it? Tell me, what did Pharaoh want to do? He wanted to kill Moses, didn't he? Yeah. And that's what propelled Moses into the desert. So God had to take care of that Pharaoh, because that Pharaoh, if Moses went before him, he would have no audience because he's, you're back. And he'd throw him in jail or kill him right then. So God had to get rid of that monarch. So there's another monarch. There's another Pharaoh. He's still not as kind to the Israelites as the one before, but at least Moses would have been able to have an audience with this one because he wouldn't know who Moses was. And so God prepared the monarch to whom Moses would stand. And that's what God does. He prepares the way before us. He prepares it. And we don't want to be ahead of schedule with him or behind schedule. We want to be with the Lord. We want to be on his timetable. And so he prepared him. And while what we can learn from this too is we ought not to complain when We have to wait for circumstances to change before we can do what God wants us to do. We shouldn't complain. We should be preparing and waiting on the Lord. Somebody said this, and it was taken. I've extracted it from another message that I heard a long time ago. But a preacher said, you know, God is leading every one of us to a point at which there's nothing but Him. He said, in God's waiting room, there's no magazines. You work in a doctor's office. Magazines, you know, to make the time go faster while I'm waiting for the doctor. And sometimes you go to doctors now and it's hours before you are seen, right? So you got something to do. But God, in God's waiting room, there's nothing there but Him. And you have to wait on Him. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, the Bible says, and He shall do what? Strengthen your heart. You need your heart strengthened? Oh, yeah. Yeah. So we shouldn't complain when it just seems like we're waiting. Wait on the Lord. Wait on Him. And so Moses' failed attempt showed us plainly that the time was not ready. So God had a monarch adjustment. And by the way, when I thought about that waiting period, sometimes it seems like it takes a long time. Moses is 40 years. For how long service? About 40 more years. But you know, sometimes I thought about John the Baptist for just a minute. How long was John the Baptist in preparing? Well, if he went into the ministry as a Levite, he would have been 20. But the Bible says that he was led out to the wilderness, the desert places, until, the Bible says, his showing to Israel. You see, this one thing about our God is He takes a lot of time, and sometimes the showing might be just short. Do you realize how short John the Baptist's ministry was? It might have been 6 months to maybe max a year, and that was it. But through all of that, we see one thing about John the Baptist is that he wasn't worried about who he was, because he said, all I am is a voice. And when they ask him, aren't you upset because Jesus is baptizing more disciples than you are? And Jesus didn't. His disciples were, the Bible tells us. And he said, no. I must decrease, but He must increase. I fulfill my purpose. I've done what He wants me to do. And sometimes in our life, you know, we're thinking, well, I know this is what God wants me to do, but man, it's just taking so long. Well, God's working. He's making preparations. And He did so with a monarch, but He also did with a multitude. Israel, for just a second. Think about them. When Moses first came and supposed that they should have known that God was going to use him to lead them out, they weren't ready. They were not ready at all. It took them, God, 40 more years to get them ready to be ready to go. Why do I say that? Well, because in verse 23, it says here something interesting about them. I'm chapter 2, verse 23, not chapter 3. There is none. Chapter 2, verse 23, the Bible says, and it came to pass in the process of time, the king of Egypt died. Now look at what here. And it says, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of their bondage. And God heard their, what's the next word? Groaning. They're groaning. Can I say to you, when Moses went out there, he took that step by faith and said, let's go. They were not crying, they were not sighing, and they were not groaning. That's what we're supposed to do. But over 40 years, when is this going to get over? And they cried, and they sighed. And they cried and they sighed to God. And God heard. You know, so often, I guess I'm learning this about my own prayer life, is that sometimes we pray, but we don't pray. We pray that we want God to hear, but we don't continue in prayer, do we? We don't cry, and we don't sigh. But the children of Israel cried, and they sighed, and God heard them. God was listening. And so they were prepared to look up and saying, God, if anything's going to happen, you've got to do something. You have to do it. It has to be something supernatural. And they were looking for God now. They hadn't been when Moses was ready or thought he was ready. So they are now ready. They're ready. They're ready. You know, we all see what's going on in our own country. And we say, yeah, this is bad. This is really bad. But do we really sigh and cry and say, God, you got to send revival. You got to do something. I don't think so. It's not bad enough yet. But let some stuff really happen in Piedmont, Missouri, and something really bad happen, and will we then cry and sigh, God? And he's saying, why didn't you the first time? I'm here. So God got the multitude ready. The monarch's dead, the multitude's ready, but you know Moses wasn't ready. That's the last one, the last adjustment that had to be made. Moses had to be ready. Moses' attitude at 80 was far different than it was at 40. At 40, he was ready to do God's will in the flesh. At 80, he's saying, I'm a failure, I'm a nothing, I'm helpless, and I can't do this. But you know what? That's exactly where God wants us to be. I'm nothing. Somebody said it. With God, without God, we're nothing. Yeah, we are. We're nothing. And we can't. The arm of flesh will fail you, the songwriter wrote. Ye dare not trust your own. Yeah, it'll fail us. And the sooner we realize that, and somehow it's just our pride. It's the pride of human nature that says, I can handle this. I remember on the beach of on the shores of Lake Michigan one morning, my dad and I were out there, and I was probably in 10th grade, what Asher is now. And we were picking up rocks and skipping rocks. My dad liked to skip rocks, you know, and showing how far we could skip. And then we got into a throwing contest. And I don't know if my dad did it on purpose or what, but I outthrew my dad, and I said, wow. Look at that. I can outthrow my dad. There's that pride. But God can't use pride. Because if we do it, we say, look what I did. I'm awesome. And then when people say, wow, Jeff, you're awesome. Boy, that just makes it even better, doesn't it? Doesn't it? It makes it, yeah. But when you know you didn't do it, and you know you couldn't do it, and you knew God did it, you say, no, it's Him. That's what it's all about. Giving glory to God. And Moses at this point before, he said, I can. And now he says, I can't. I can't. And now God's ready to use him. God's ready. And you know, how often does God do the same with us? There are too many folk that are of little use to God because they're not little enough. They're not little enough. John the Baptist, as I said, was one of those men. And what did God say about him? He says, of those born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist, save he that's least in the kingdom of heaven. You talk about a commendation. That's a commendation. When God says that about you, that's a big deal. And why? He says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And he will do what? That's what he did. He lifted him up, didn't he? Those born among women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. Now, Pharisees wouldn't say that. Sadducees wouldn't. And just Sanhedrin sure wouldn't say that. Because he didn't go to school. And where do you, why are you baptized? And where do you get this authority? God. And he used scripture to back that up. The voice of one crying in the wilderness came from Isaiah. He knew the scriptures. About himself. Who revealed that to him? God. God did. And the sooner you and I realize that I can't, that's when we're usable, when we're ready. And God's doing that in your life and in my life. So don't get prickly about the circumstances. What about this? Why this? We do that, don't we? I don't like this. And why? Well, just settle. God's working in your life. He's getting you ready for something that you can't see. And you feel like it should be there, but it's not time yet. And God's preparing the way. So he prepared these three things. Now, there was a remarkable, I've forgotten already. A remarkable appearance, but it was a remarkable agency too, the way God used it. His agency to give this message was a bush and burning. A bush. The Achaia bush. in the Sinai Peninsula, they still have them, is a bush. It's a thorny bush. And it's not much to look at, all right, in the Sinai Peninsula. And it's interesting to me that God did not use a majestic tree, you know, a huge sequoia tree. He didn't use one of those to speak to him. He used something that thorny bush to get his attention. And, you know, God's choosing the bush to manifest himself instructs us. It's not how great we may be in the eyes of the world. It's how surrendered we are to God. How surrendered am I to the Lord? And we may feel as if we're nothing but a thorny and insignificant bush in the desert. But the fact of the matter is we just need to be surrendered to God. Surrendered. And God uses those thorny, insignificant things. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the last part of that. It's not, you know, let not the mighty man glory his might. It's those things that, foolish things, the Bible says. Foolish things. God uses to bring to naught the things that think they know, you know. And that's what God does here. He uses that insignificant bush. So may we just surrender to God. And when we surrender to him like the bush did, then we can have an impact. Then we have impact on others. But notice the burning here. The burning of the bush was, it was on fire. It represents the holiness, the presence, and the glory of God. And when Moses turned aside to see, God said, don't get any closer. Take your sandals off. Where you are is holy ground. It's holy ground. And, you know, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, you'll probably remember it with me. The Bible says, for our God is a what? Consuming fire, a consuming fire, and yet it was not consumed. Now, God's revelation to himself to Moses in this manner helped him become better acquainted with who God is. I don't say was, but is. He became better acquainted with him because it's always a prerequisite for service that you know God better. That you really know the Lord. You know him better. And Moses, the better we know God, the better we'll serve him. When we know what he's like, who he is, we'll serve him better. And some people, you know, the Bible tells us in Timothy not to choose somebody for the pastorate or for to be an elder who is a novice. Because what they'll do is they get puffed up. They need to be seasoned. They need to know God. And the better we know God, the better we'll be able to serve God. And so Moses, at this point, he got a call from God, but yet he really didn't know God. And so God has to give this special revelation of himself, of his holiness. And what does Moses do when God says he's an angel of the Lord, Jehovah? It was a pre-incarnate visitation by Jesus Christ. And when he said, I'm the Lord, Moses wrapped his face, the Bible says, in a mantle. And he says, here am I. But notice in verse number 6, it says, and Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look on God. And that's why God could use him. The humility again. Humbleness of heart. So, this is a wonderful thing. So the burning here, verse 3 tells us that also Moses turned aside to see this great sight. Now, Moses knew something, and somehow he was witnessing something unusual and great. Because if just one single bush in the desert is on fire, it's going to finally die out, isn't it? It's going to be consumed. All you have is ashes. And somehow it caught his eye, and it continued to burn. He says, I got to check this out. This is different. This is a great sight. This doesn't happen. This hasn't happened. And so he went to see. And the Bible says when God saw that he turned aside to see, then God spoke to him. Then God said something. You know, when we think about miracles, some people think about miracles as just wonders. But some people say, you know, this is more than just a wonder. This is more than just a miracle. There's something significant here. And God is trying to get my attention. And Moses' good response in turning now to see this great sight was rewarded with a greater revelation. He didn't just say, oh, yeah, well, that's unusual, and went back to his work. He said, oh, I'm going to check this out. And he walked over there. And then it gave him the opportunity to actually, Jared, hear God speak to him. And you know, there's some people like that in life. You know, most of them just hear a message and, you know, well, that was a great message, man, really. But there's some people that they say, God's speaking there. God's telling me something here, and I need to pay attention. And when they say, I'm going to go home and study this out a little bit more for myself, then God speaks to them. I'm not saying audibly, but he does speak to our spirit through his spirit. And he shows us things and directs our paths. And that's what happened with Moses here. God was speaking to him. It reminds me of my responsibility to hear God. James 4:8 tells us this. It says, draw nigh to God, and what? He'll draw nigh to you. So whose responsibility is it to draw nigh to God? God's or mine? It's my responsibility. And Moses drew nigh to God, and God drew nigh to him. And you and I, we draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to us. And we'll hear his voice. So it's my responsibility to now turn aside, privately and personally, to draw nigh the Lord. And when I do, he promises a blessing. I'll hear from him. I'll see him do something. He'll move closer to me. But the last thing I want you to see this morning is a remarkable announcement. A remarkable announcement. And I want to focus on this announcement that God gave to Moses. Out of the bush came the voice of God, and it blended three things about God in one sentence. He's the God of the past, the God of the present, and he's the God of the future. You can see that all in just that one sentence, the past. God says to him, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses is clarifying who this voice is talking to him. And Moses needed that. He needed to know who's talking to him out of the bush. And he said, I'm the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the past. Now, we know God is not the God of the past because to him, history is an eternal present. But to Moses, he needed the past to say, who are you? I am God. And therefore, because he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what he says is true. And what he says, I need to heed and I need to obey. Because God significantly did speak to those guys. And now that God of the past is speaking to me. And so I have responsibilities to hear. You know what? Every Sunday and anytime you open this book, God's talking to you. He speaks to you through this word. It's a sword. It is a consuming fire. He says, is not my word a fire? And it does speak to us. And what's my responsibility to be? And what's your responsibility to be? I'm to hear, to heed, and say, I'll obey. I'll obey it. And that's what Moses had to do. I'll listen. And then I'm going to obey. I have to have respect unto your word. And Moses, when he heard the name of whom he was speaking, he covered his face. I mentioned that already. He had respect for God. John Butler said this. He said, no one will know or serve God well who has not been greatly impressed and influenced by God's holiness. When I know that he's holy, then it's going to purify my actions. It's going to purify my service because he's a holy God. But not only is he God of the past, but he's God of the present. And there's some things here, starting in verse 7, just some little phrases I picked out. One, he says in verse 7, I have surely seen. I know that sounds like the past, and it kind of is. But he said, I've seen. And then a little bit farther, he says, I have heard. And then in verse 8, he says, and am come down. Now that's the present. I am come down to deliver them. All that God tells Moses here are evidences of his compassion. Now note something here with me. He shows, first of all, Moses his holiness. Ooh, he's a holy God. And then he shows him his grace. His compassion toward Israel. His compassions. He has a compassionate heart. And all that tells me is that God was aware of what was happening in Israel. He knew what was going on. He'd heard their cry. He knew it. He'd seen it and all that. Nothing goes undetected from our God. His eyes are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And the fact of the matter is, God knows what's going on in your life and my life right now too. I've heard it and I've seen it. And sometimes we wonder, God, do you really see it? Yeah, he does. He does see. Well, why aren't you doing something? I will do something. I will. But don't try to manipulate, trying to fix it, trying to move people here. Don't you do it. Just know that God sees, God hears, and he'll take care of it. Amen. And it may not be in your little time schedule, because if you try to do it like Moses did, in 2 days he messed everything up. It wasn't time yet. So let God work. Let him move. And I know it's hard to say that, and it's hard to by faith believe that, but do it anyway, because God knows and he'll do it. He will move. He knows. And when he does it, everybody knows, wow, that's God's hand. That's God. Doesn't that bother you sometimes when you try to do it and you see it? Oh, but when you just trust God and you see him move, like, oh, it's evident. It's God. It's a God thing. And he gets the glory because of it. He gets the glory. And so God shows compassion. May I say that God is ever aware of our situation. And when I thought about this, I thought about sparrows. That's what Jesus said about sparrows. He said, 2 sparrows are sold for a farthing. And he says, aren't you more value than a few sparrows? Are you not more valuable than that? And then he says in Luke 12:6, he says, not one of them is forgotten before God. A sparrow. Not one of those sparrows that sold is forgotten. He says, what about you? I haven't forgotten you. I haven't forgotten you. I know where you are, and I care. I care. He's a God of great compassion. He cares about his children. But he knows he's got to use these circumstances in your life to get you ready to just look up. Say, Lord, we need you. But then I want you to see, as we finish today, God's future. Deliverance is on the way. He says, and I am come down. When? Right now. And you're going to see what I'm going to do. You're going to see what I will do. It's interesting here that he tells Moses, you're just going to bring the children of Israel out. He never told Moses, and maybe I'm tiptoeing in next week's lesson. He never told Moses, you'll bring him in. He said, I'm going to bring him out. God says, I will, and I will bring them in. God knew something about Moses in the future that Moses didn't even know yet. He wouldn't bring them out. Can I say this? The law will never bring you into Christ Jesus. It'll lead you out, but it'll never take you in. Who had to lead the children of Israel in? Jehoshua. Jesus. Jesus leads you in to Canaan. Jesus takes us in, but the law will never get you righteous, never take you in. It takes Jesus. And I see here the incarnation, because who's talking to Moses? Jesus. It's a pre-incarnate visit. It's a theophany. He said, I am come down. It's the incarnation. Jesus came down. And he provided the greatest emancipation that we've ever needed. And that is soul salvation. Jesus did that for us. And he is the one who did that. Future, he's looking towards Christ. And Moses, man, he's going to be faithful. But Jesus, as a son over his own house. Whose house are we? Whose house are we? We've been brought in. We brought into Christ. And there's a lot of Hebrews things there, I know. But God, that salvation that God's provided not only takes us out of the world and out of going to hell, but brings us into good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Takes us out of evil works into good works. God says, I'm coming down and I'm going to do something. I'm going to work and I'll get the glory. I'll get the glory. Rahab said, we heard what your God did. She didn't talk about Moses. We heard what your God did in Egypt. It glorified him. Moses, what was he? Like that rod he's got in his hand. Just a stick. Just a servant. Just a vessel. But now he's ready. But we're going to see. He's a lot like you and me. God says, okay, you're going to do this. And he's got buts. but. No. I we'll talk about that, because I think sometimes in our own lives, we know what God wants us to do. We might be ahead of it, but when he shows us we're supposed to do this, we say, it's not going to work. The circumstances, but. Wait a minute. It's not about you or the circumstances. It's about God. And when he does something, wow, it's glorious. May we just humble ourselves before him. Amen. Brother Jeff, you're still here. Would you pray for us, please?